Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I love that second verse. It says, O bringer of salvation, who wondrously hast wrought thyself the revelation of love beyond our thought, such as the grace of God. And yet, when I read through the gospel lesson for today, I think we're all a little bit shocked, aren't we? Jesus comes across more like a hardline street preacher of the law in our text, in the Sermon on the Mount. And when I read this text, I visualize this guy standing on the street. We've all probably seen, at least in newspapers or on TV, some guy standing out on the street with a sign that might say, turn or burn, or repent or be sent. You know, those are two of my favorite lines. But that's just a caricature of the one who brings a solemn message to our complacent world. This is a rough reading, to be sure. If we really pay attention to what he said, it can make us uncomfortable because he speaks against the things we all do. He condemns anger and resentment against other people, quarreling, uncontrolled sexual desire and disruption of marriages, lying, and all the games we play with the truth. All of those are against God's law, he says, and any and all can lead to judgment and condemnation. It doesn't really end there. If we would keep reading beyond today's text, we would hear Jesus speaking against retaliation for injuries and telling us to love our enemies as well as our friends. We usually think of Moses as being the Bible's lawgiver, but Jesus digs even deeper than Moses and denounces wrong thoughts and desires as well as actions. We might say he is more Moses-y than Moses. The Bible tells us that Moses sinned, but it is Jesus who can say, which of you convicts me of sin? In the same way that a healthy person expresses disapproval and disappointment to people who reject or neglect or abuse their health, the righteousness of Jesus is an expression of disapproval and disappointment to sinners like us. We don't really want to hear this, do we? We know that these words of Jesus zero in on who we really are, unmasking our pretenses of righteousness and revealing the sinners behind the masks. We like to skim lightly over these verses or sweeten them up at least, and to get something a little less demanding. But the truth is, we'll never get better and we'll never get healed if we allow ourselves to do that. You find a lump in your throat, in your body, which wasn't there a couple of weeks ago. It could be, well, you know. You could put off going to the doctor so that you don't have to hear the C word. Or you could look for someone who'll tell you that you shouldn't worry about it. But deep down, you know, that may not end well. In the same way, you find churches where the message is always positive, where they don't talk about sin. Or maybe they talk only about other people's sins. This is not a new phenomenon. 2,700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah described the reactions of people to his message. And he says, speaking of them, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Sin is a cancer that goes deeper than the actions that other people can see. It infects our hearts. It infects our minds, our fears, our desires and fantasies are so embedded in who we are that we may not even notice them. Sin is the ways we picture ourselves as being righteous, even at the expense of others, or the games we play with lies to make them seem true. We go in the opposite direction to God's will, on a path that leads to final separation from God. And Jesus calls that the hell of fire, which may remind his hearers of the smoldering fires of Jerusalem's garbage dump called Gehenna. Those fires were unending. When I first learned that I had lymphoma about 8 years ago, I really didn't like hearing what I had, but I wanted the truth. After that, my response was like the people's in Peter after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It cut right to the heart, the things that he was saying. And the people asked, "What then shall we do?" Peter had the diagnosis right and the prescription ready. Repent and believe the gospel. And 3,000 people responded, "Let's go. We want to be healed." This is bad news, news that we need to hear. And we miss the point if we try to pretty it up. The reaction of many Christians to this may be to say, "All right, I guess it's good to be reminded to be serious about the Ten Commandments, but you know what, Pastor? I don't kill people, or sleep with other people's spouses, or steal from my neighbors, and I speak the truth as accurately as I can." Why does Jesus have to call attention to all those picky little infractions of his rules? Does it really hurt anyone if I get a little heated in an argument with my neighbor or have a fantasy of a relationship with a coworker? Let's look at it another way. Probably most of you have had the experience of deciding that you need to clean up some area where you live or work. Your apartment, your office, the kitchen, the garage, or whatever. For me, all of the above. Things you work with get scattered. Important papers get mixed up with ones that should go to recycling. And there are those odd items that you might need someday. So those things go in the miscellaneous folder, or the drawer, or the closet. One of the things that I didn't learn all that well, and I should have, when I first read The One-Minute Manager, anybody remember that old book? It's good, actually. He says to never touch a piece of paper twice. And so what you do is when you come across something, you know, when that stack of mail comes in, you touch it one time, and you go, "Trash," or "File for a day that I need it." You put it where you can find it, right? And we all do that, right? No. If you're not careful, the clutter will get out of hand. People become hoarders. How many of us have that closet that is filled with bags of paper that you plan to deal with someday? I recently read of a scientific principle called the law of increasing disorder. The law of increasing disorder. The total disorder in the universe is always growing. That's the thesis. Some degree of order is necessary for living things. So life is a continual struggle against disorder, right? Well, spiritual life is a continual struggle against spiritual disorder. If you're comfortable using some relatively mild insults with people you disagree with, that habit can actually grow. And you find yourself using dehumanizing language about people who simply have different customs. It may be only a short way from there to the commission of hate crimes. Here's Jesus' point. Little things matter. Jesus laid down the law in that part of his sermon. A few chapters later, we'll hear of the same Jesus speaking quite differently, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." That sounds almost like a different Jesus from the preacher that we have here in our text today. But notice that he doesn't say, "Come to me and forget about those little demands of the law." It is precisely the people who have heard the unqualified demands of the law, who took them seriously and were convicted by them, who are offered the relief. "I will give you rest." And as we read through the Gospels, we're struck by the fact that Jesus, who can be a strict teacher of the law's demands, seems so often himself to be associated with sinners. In the setting of the Gospels, the close context that Jewish tax collectors had to have with Gentiles made it difficult for them to follow the strict demands of the Mosaic law. They were widely seen as being dishonest with their fellow Jews. Nevertheless, Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him, to be his disciple, and he followed that by having dinner with tax collectors and sinners. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, the morality police, were offended by his behavior and his friends in low places and demanded, "Why does he eat with people like that?" But Jesus said, "We have to be more righteous than those critics." And so his response to them was, "I have come to heal the sick, not those who think they're already healthy." See, Jesus' mission is to save people who have failed to keep the law, which, when it comes right down to it, means everybody. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," the Apostle Paul wrote. As we read through the Gospels, we see Jesus moving persistently and relentlessly toward the cross. He will be condemned as a breaker of the law and rejected as the unrighteous, accepting the consequence of our human sin. The death sentence upon lawbreakers is carried out upon the one who gave us the law. God becomes a participant in our story, not as judge or executioner, but on our side, taking our place and paying the penalty of our sin. And of course, that isn't the end of the story. On the third day, he rose from the dead and proclaimed, "Peace be with you," to his discouraged and fearful disciples. The penalty for sin has been paid, and fellowship with God has been restored. That's the way the message has often been presented. It's true as far as it goes, but if it stops there, something essential is missing. What Jesus Christ has done by his life and death and resurrection is more than just some legal transaction. By proclaiming God's love for us through the sharing of our life and dying our death, he has shown us that God is indeed to be trusted above all things in life and in death. And it is that faith and trust in God that is the true restoration of a right relationship with our Creator. So the lesson, listen to our Lord's diagnosis of sin. It's not easy, but you all know the devil's in the little things, the details. Receive his prescription of repentance and faith. This, better than Moses' lawgiver, has come to save sinners like you and me. Let's trust him and be reconciled to God. Amen.